Well, this evening I've chosen the theme, Walking Wisely in Today's World. Today, for a Christian, we could face a lot of persecution, and it's important that we walk wisely, as Jesus said, you know, be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So the older I get, the more I think about using my time wisely in the light of eternity coming. And I must try and evaluate what really matters. What should I spend my time on? Psalm 90, verse 12 says this. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Isn't that amazing? Do you know who wrote Psalm 90? Any guesses? It's probably a good guess. He's done about 90% of them with, but it's Moses. Would you believe the chap who wrote the first five books of the Bible wrote Psalm 90? And does anyone know how many psalms he wrote? Just that one. Isn't that amazing? But it's an important one. He just wrote Psalm 90. So the hymns I've chosen for us this evening lead us through the theme of salvation. See, after Jesus' crucifixion, he appeared to his disciples, with the exception of Thomas, because they were in a locked room. And when Jesus appeared to them, he said, "Peace be with you." Now, John chapter 20, verse 20 and 21 says this. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Our first hymn this evening is going to be about the Holy Spirit. Where our journey starts. Let's stand to sing, shall we? Hymn 51 from Songs of Fellowship, "Breathe on Me, Breath of God." The hymn we've just sung was written by Edwin Hatch, an Oxford scholar. And each verse is a prayer, asking God to breathe on us his Spirit, without which we can't even call ourselves a Christian, can we? So we receive the Holy Spirit. How do we receive the Holy Spirit? By giving our heart to Jesus. You see, the Spirit's work is to convict us of our wrongdoing, our sin, and then lead us to the answer to that problem. See, Holy Spirit leads us to Jesus. And then we give our heart to Jesus. He is now our treasure, what the Bible says, the pearl of great price that we found. So we receive forgiveness. Now, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You've got to be born again." And this is what we're talking about, the new birth. When the Spirit comes in and we give our heart to Jesus, we have a new heart. And that new spiritual heart starts ticking. But a new birth has occurred, hasn't it? So what does a new infant need? It needs spiritual milk, in this case. That is the milk of God's word. We need to feed ourselves on God's word. And later on, we become mature and we feed on the meatier bits of God's word that are harder to understand. But wait, the Holy Spirit is helping us. We're not left to do this on our own. We don't have to be a Cambridge scholar to understand the Bible. The Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth, as God's word says. And he becomes our teacher. However, we soon realize that we have an enemy who didn't want us to know this truth, to find this pearl of great price, and to be forgiven. And so he tries to trip us up in various ways, especially by tempting us back into our old life, back into sin, back into the way we were before. So the Christian struggle ensues. But stronger is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Which will lead us nicely into the next hymn, which talks about that struggle for the Christian. 418, "O Jesus, I have promised." Just like to read that second verse. again. Oh, let me feel thee near me, the world is ever near. I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. My foes are ever near me, around me and within. But Jesus, draw thou nearer and shield my soul from sin. So we have this struggle in the Christian life. Some of us, that new birth took place many, many years ago, but doesn't mean the struggle has ended. We've grown maybe more battle-hardened. We know how to cope with it. Maybe more we should pass on those lessons to the younger generation of Christians. But, you see, the struggle. If we do sin, if we do make mistakes, no matter how far we've wandered away from God, there's only one step back. We just have to confess and repent. Confess and repent. And it's not hard to do. Confession, though, is more than just admitting that we've sinned. It's admitting with God that we have wronged him and being resolved to do something about that so we don't do it again. So let's recap then where we are in this salvation story. The Spirit's work has led us to Jesus. Jesus has led us to his word, and we're growing. We're taking on the milk of God's word. He's protecting us and he's guiding us. The Spirit also working and interceding with us. We are born into God's kingdom and we've become heirs with Christ. Brothers and sisters together, part of God's worldwide church. And we're not left alone. We're not left as orphans, because we're sons and daughters of our great God. So this church is called his bride, the bride of Christ. And we're connected to each other. We each have a function. It says in Scripture that we've got gifts and abilities, all different, part of a body. So not just a bride, but part of a body of Christ. We could be an eye, we could be an ear, we could be a foot. We soon discover what our gifts are, hopefully. God guides us, and he uses us. But then what happens next? Jesus does one more thing. He leads us to the Father. When I was younger, a question kept coming up at home group. Who do we pray to? Do we pray to Jesus or do we pray to the Father? Here's a good question. I mean, for a new Christian, you don't know. Unless you've read your Bible and gone to church. So I point them to the Lord's Prayer, which we're coming to later. Jesus says, "Our Father, who art in heaven." When his disciples asked him how they should pray, he guided them to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven." And we're going to come to that later. So it's not wrong. I wouldn't say, if you pray to Jesus, don't worry, you haven't done anything wrong. But in the Bible, where you see God, we're really referring to Father God. And we pray to Father. So what does the Father want from us? I'm going to come to that. He wants to commune with us, as he once did with Adam and Eve in the garden before they sinned. Completely restored to the relationship we were meant to have with the Father before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. He not only has made us fit for heaven, but restored us to this relationship that God was able to commune with us here on earth. And so what does this sweet communion with the Father look like? Cue our next hymn. Hymn 97, shall we stand and sing, "Father, I place into your hands." And as we do sing it, think about the words that we're singing. It's the communion with the Father that I'm seeing in this hymn. So walking wisely in today's world, how can we do it? A few weeks ago, I took a service, and it was a local church, and it was happened to be the Sunday when England were playing for the Cricket World Cup. And only sporting fans would probably be in the home, but there was also the men's final tennis. But there weren't that many in the church. I was able to count them, about 20 or so. And I thought maybe I'd lost some to this other attraction. However, afterwards, I spoke to a member of the congregation, and she assured me that there was a member in the congregation who was an avid cricket fan, and he decided to come to church instead of watching it live at home. He was walking wisely. Let's pause for a minute and look at our readings. On the one hand, we've got Moses, who's been appointed by God, said to be the most humble man on the earth, and he's doing it all. He's judging everyone from morning to sundown. And God steps in the form of his father-in-law and says, hold on, you're just doing too much, you're going to burn out. I've got an idea, and I think it's from the Lord, and I think you should try this suggestion, you know, split the load. Take only the difficult cases. See if that's the Lord agrees with me, and then, you know, do it. I'm paraphrasing, okay. But that's what happened. And then with Martha, we find she's doing all the preparations for the food and everything. And Jesus is there, Mary is there, but Mary's not helping because she's sitting at the feet of the Lord listening to him. And Martha is saying, come on, help me. Lord, tell her to help me. And he said, it won't be taken away from her, Martha. One thing is needful, it won't be taken away from it. So what is the difference? We've got someone trying to do it all, and God steps in and helps him lighten the load. And on the other hand, in the New Testament reading, we've got Martha, who's doing it all, wants help, asks the Lord, but she's not given that help. What's the difference? We're going to see that later. But what does walking wisely mean for you in Haverhill today, in your life? If I was to ask you that question, would you say it's making good use of your time, perhaps? I wouldn't disagree with you. I've just changed the word good for wise. But that covers, what does wise mean? It covers a lot. Here is a reading from James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So the wisdom we need to walk wisely with is not the earthly wisdom, not our own intelligence, as it were, but heavenly wisdom. And it says here that God will give generously to all without finding fault, if you ask. So it comes from our Heavenly Father. In our readings, neither Moses nor Martha were walking wisely, were they? If I may say that reverently about Moses. The Lord had to step in and help them both see where they were going wrong. Are you busy? Are you doing so much that you feel you don't have time to stop and think? You're going around in circles, maybe? Or conversely, are we so laid back that we waste our time, we don't know what to do from one moment to the next, one day to the next? In my library at home, I've got so many books that I'd love to read. Haven't you all? Yes. Where do we find the time to read these books? And is it because I'm too busy with life's demands that I don't read them? Where am I going wrong? I need to ask God for wisdom, don't I? And see, what am I doing wrong? If anything. You see, we could even be going about God's work, so-called, and put that in inverted commas, say coming here to speak or whatever it is that God, we're called to do within the fellowship. But if I don't have the time for people in my life, or the time for people that God puts in my way, then I think we've missed something. I've missed something. I'll give you an example from my own life. I was on my way home. I was on my way from work to visit a retired evangelist. He's a dear man. He's passed away now, gone to be with the Lord. But in those days, he used to invite me over for dinner. And I hadn't left much time. I went from work straight to his place. So not much time for delays in traffic and so on. But I came across a man who had broken down. He was trying to flag motorists down. I don't know what his problem was, but I could see that motorists ahead of me were just ignoring him and driving on. I mean, this was a few years ago when it was probably safer to stop than it is probably to do so now. But I did stop and discovered that he'd run out of petrol and he wanted me to take him to the nearest petrol station. So what did I do? Did I just ignore him and carry on because I'd be late for my dinner appointment? I don't know, I didn't. I took him to a petrol station, got his petrol, and then I had to explain to my friend why I was late for dinner and kept them waiting. Now, he's a retired evangelist. What do you think he said to me? You wouldn't know. He said, "I hope you gave him a lift back as well," he said. He didn't worry that I'd stopped to help someone in need. And neither should we. We should be looking out for the things that come along that might intercede with our main task that we're heading for. But it might be God putting people in our path to help them. But anyway, so back to Moses. I think some of you are shocked that I would suggest that Moses, who was doing what he thought was right, from sunrise to sunset, could improve. Yeah, he did need help, didn't he? We read in verse 17 what Jethro said to him. "The thing that you do is not good." Fancy saying that to Moses when you realize who he was. But Moses was the humblest man on earth, wasn't he? He wasn't the wisest, and I'm saying that reverently because I'm neither the humblest nor the wisest. I don't know who is today. But I know who was the wisest in his time. Not necessarily Moses' time. The wisest man that ever lived. Solomon. You've heard of the wisdom of Solomon. Well, if Solomon was there with Moses, he'd probably given him this advice, but it came through Jethro via God. "You're doing too much, you'll burn out. What you're doing is not good," he said. Not because what he was doing was bad, he was helping the people and giving them. They didn't have a Bible, they didn't have knowledge of, at that time, of what was expected of them. So they came to Moses to intercede and deal with the disputes. So we know that because of his father-in-law's intervention, he wasn't burnt out and he was able to spread the load, and there were some in charge of tens, fifties, hundreds and so on. And he just judged the difficult cases. And because he was a humble man, he took advice. How many of us would take advice, especially if we are in a kind of a leadership position and told, "Hey, you can do better. There's something here, it's not quite right." It depends on how you say it to them. I wouldn't say it quite like that. I'm not that diplomatic. But anyway. And for some of us here, we might need to get help, don't we, to get organized. If we've got so much to do, if we're so busy, we don't plan time for our family, time for us for rest, time for recreation, and more importantly, time to be alone with the Lord. Now, I used to know this management consultant, and his name was Steve, and he was heading up the Youth for Christ organization I was involved in. And he told me that he has to put in his diary time for his family. If he doesn't put it in his diary, then it's possible that someone could ring him up and say, "Are you free on Tuesday night, Steve?" And he'll look in his diary and say, "Oh, yes, I am." And then that time, he has no time for his family. Slowly, slowly, the diary's filled up without time for his family. So he makes a point of putting in time for family on Tuesday nights. or whatever it is, you can do it whatever night you want, maybe several nights. But the point being is here, as a management consultant, and he realized he has to put time in for his family and things that are important in his life. So how much more so time to be alone with the Lord? Now, Martha, what was her problem? You see, neither of them were doing anything wrong, really. Moses wasn't doing anything wrong judging the people. He was doing God's will, but it's just the way he went about it. Martha wasn't doing anything wrong either by preparing for a meal. It's just that she tried to take Mary away from the Lord, away from what was most important. And so she wasn't doing anything wrong, and Jesus would have loved to have had Martha at his feet teaching her. See, one has to do with feeding of the body, and the other one has to do with eternal consequences and blessings in the here and now. Jesus was feeding Mary, wasn't he? And he didn't want that to be taken away from her. The spiritual food, the milk that I talked about earlier for new believers. We have no right, do we, to tear someone away from the Lord when they're feeding from him. Certainly not for food preparation purposes anyway. So Martha did nothing wrong until she asked Mary to be taken away from that. So it's not about whether we are a Martha or a Mary or a Moses or a Jethro character, because we can be all at different times, can't we? Busy with what we think we ought to be doing, the Lord's work, to our exhaustion sometimes, and lack of time for our family, having a busy life serving family and others, but little time to be alone with the Lord. Those are two extremes, aren't they, we can fall into. But wisdom from above will guide us, and that's what we should be praying for when we walk wisely in this world. All we have to do is ask, and it will be given to us. Amen. Shall we pray? Oh Lord, we ask, dear Father, that you take our talents and our time, our resources, and use them in your service, remembering that we want to walk wisely and humbly before you all the rest of our days. Amen.